This morning we're going to be going to Mark chapter 4. There's a situation in the life of the disciples and of Jesus that I think has profound lessons for us. And so Mark chapter 4, it's right down there at the end of the chapter in verse 35 through 41. And rather than read it up front, we'll read it as we go and as we think about these things. You know, I'm the type of personality, I like to be in charge of life, events, things coming at me, things happening in my world, and that's the way I've always been. I want to be the guy that knows what's happening and why it's happening, expecting what's happening. I don't like to be out of control in my life, no matter what it might be. I like to be in control. But I have to tell you about one time I was really out of control. Years and years ago, when we were living in Toledo, I had to go to Indianapolis to meet a business guy down there, and so I went. And on the way back home, I'm up on Route 20, which is a two-lane road. So traffic's going this way, traffic's coming this way, and most of the trip was really uneventful. But when I got closer to Toledo and Michigan, it started to snow. And I don't think I was aware that there was much of an issue. So I'll tell you what happened. I'm going down the road, and I remember on 20 following a semi. You know, you get a big line blocker in front of you. And he's going, and, the snow's kind of blowing around him. It's not much on the road. And we're moving on. Speed limit. Maybe that wasn't too smart. Then I noticed there's quite a bit of traffic coming the other way, so I'm being passed and passed and passed, and so we're just going down the road like that. And all of a sudden, out there someplace, my car slid. And I remember it just kind of went like this. You talk about out of control. I felt very out of control at that moment. When the car stopped itself, it was in the other lane, pointing in the opposite direction, pointing west on 20. I'd been going east. The semi I was following was way on down the road. And, you know, I had the presence of mind that, hey, I need to get off this road at least to catch my bearings. So there was a driveway right there, and I pulled into that driveway, and then I sort of took stock of myself. I'm still here, I'm still alive, and everything's okay, and the car's okay. It was amazing to me in that moment that I didn't hit the semi, or he hit me, and also there were no cars coming the other way. It was like the angels had just stopped everybody, kept them down the road, so I could do my little jig out there on the highway. But I think back to that, and I go, man, I don't like times like that, because life just felt totally and completely out of control. It's a helpless feeling, and you've probably been in those times too, maybe in some other format, in some other way. Life is like that sometimes, and boy, if we want to keep control, it's not going to happen that way. There's the storm. Sometimes we get into situations emotionally or spiritually, or we're facing temptation, and we go, oh boy, the devil's going to do me in this time. I'm lost. It's over. He's going to whoop me. This has been sent by him, Satan, to destroy me. Or sometimes we go, God, where are you? I feel so forsaken in this situation. I'm not in control, and it doesn't feel like you are either. And we question God's love and care. And then sometimes that turns to despair, and we say, boy, I'm going to come out of this a great big loser. I can't win this. How can I win this? We just know that this is going to be a big L in the loss column at this point in my life. Well, let's think about what Jesus and his disciples went through. And they're going out across the lake, and you can see that. And let's just start in verse 35. We're going to look first of all into the crisis, then in the crisis, and then out of the crisis. And look at each piece of that. I think it'll be beneficial to you. I love this passage. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now, sometimes we ask ourselves, how did I get into this mess that I got into? How did I end up here? And we have different answers for that. But I want you to notice that the disciples, Christ led them. He said, "Let's go to the other side." And so they were in his will. They were following him. And this was part of God's plan for their life that day, to be in that storm. And folks, the storms of our lives, many, many, many of them are because that's where God wants us to be. There's something there for us. Something that will bless us, strengthen us, help us to understand something else. But it's a great thing. Now, notice, too, that it wasn't the devil who led them into this. It was Christ who did that. I think back to Job there in chapter 1. You remember the devil comes to God and says, you know, well, look at Job down there. I can make him fall. I can give him trouble. But the thing that we really need to understand about that story is that God called the meeting. It says in Job that the angels gathered themselves together, and Satan came with them, and God called the meeting, and he was evidently invited to the meeting. I don't think you go into the presence of God without a summons to come in. And so here comes the devil, and he's in the meeting. Now, the second thing, if you read Job 1, it's God who initiates the conversation. It's almost like he calls the devil forward in the meeting and says, "Ha, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He's upright and blameless," and oh, God just sort of lays it on. But he initiates the conversation with Satan. Then, too, we notice that God brings up Job's name. It's not the devil's going, "I'm sick and tired of Job. He's running around acting like a holier than thou, and I need to teach him a lesson." No, God was the one who said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then the devil makes some remark about, "Well, he only follows you because you made him rich and prosperous and blessed him. And if you took all that away, he wouldn't follow you. He wouldn't love you. He would curse your name." And God says, "Okay." See, he knew that Job would not fall and crumble and curse. So he says, "Okay, I have absolute confidence in Job," and God okayed the trial. Satan was really not in charge of that at all. So Christ leads them into this crisis. It wasn't the devil. Now, you might say, well, and the disciples may have been saying something like this when they got out in the storm. Here's Peter and the other professional fishermen. They could have been going, "You know, I should have been watching the sky. I should have known there was a storm coming. Stupid me. I made a mistake. This is all my fault that we're out here in this time of crisis." No. No. You know, sometimes our troubles are because of what we did. The Bible does say the wages of sin is death, but there's a lot of things we get into and we struggle with, and the trouble comes, and it's not because we did anything. It's because Christ leads us into these things through his Holy Spirit. And may I remind you that God's Holy Spirit led Jesus into 40 days in the wilderness where he didn't eat and he was tempted by the devil. That's what God does to his kids. Well, it wasn't a stupid mistake by the disciples. Nobody had to go around apologizing. I'm sorry, Matthew. I know you're not a fisherman. I got you into this mess, and I'm so sorry. Peter didn't have to say that, or to any of the rest of them. Then I want you to realize, too, that when we're in trouble, we're not necessarily out of God's will. Do you know that God's will is sometimes to put us through the deep muck of life and the trouble of life? Difficulties are a part of his plan for us. James 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And what are we supposed to do? We look down and our feet have walked right into trouble. We're supposed to go, "Yes, God! This is wonderful!" Because we're going to see God at work in my life. Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. He said, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this you greatly rejoice." Same kind of rejoicing James is talking about. "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Every kind of trial, trouble, difficulty, stresses. Then listen to this, verse 7. "These have come so that you may prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. And it might result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Why does God send us into the middle of trouble? Why did he send Job into the middle of trouble? It was like God was saying, "I know Job's heart. I want to show everybody what a blameless, righteous, holy, trusting individual he is." And you know, his story was written down for us, and there's nothing negative there. What a man. What an example. And that's what God wanted to do that day with Job. Now, the mess you're in right now, maybe it's the same thing. God says, "I have confidence in them. They will trust me. We will go through this together, and it will add to the testimony they have about their walk with the Lord Jesus." Isn't it true that we often cry out for his leadership? "God, lead me. Show me the path. Take me forward." Well, maybe the trouble we're in right now is of his leading. And there's a reason and there's a purpose for it. In some ways, we Christians are like tea bags. You put us in hot water and you find out what's in us. Got any tea drinkers here? Okay, some of you do, yeah. The leading was because Christ led them there. Not a mistake by the disciples, not the devil. We get into stuff because it's God's will. And even when we have sinned or something and we have a price to pay for that, the wages of sin is death, God still leads us there, maybe to show us not to do that the next time. So it's always a learning thing from his hand into our lives. Now let's think a little bit, why did Christ lead them into the storm? He says, "Come on, let's go to the other side." Why did he do that? Well, the first thing I want you to notice was he's not leading them out there to destroy them. Not to destroy. Notice what he says there. Let's go to the other side. This lake's in the way. We want to go over there. We're going to go over there. We just have to go through the lake, which is going to be a problem, but we'll get to the other side. And so he never says to them, hey, guys, I know the future, and we're going to go out in the lake, and we're never going to get to the other side. We're just going to drown out there. He never says that. He says, my purpose in all of this is to leave here, go through this, and end up over here. And our lives are the same way. There's a destination we're headed to, and even though we have to go through trouble and all kinds of stuff, we'll get there because he is with us. Do you remember what trouble you were facing 2 years ago in August of 2024? Let's just stop and think a moment. What was the trouble and the problem in your life then? Do you remember? You show me by raised hand, you remember what it was? You know, we really don't, do we? We don't remember. Because Christ led them and led you, and you went through that trouble, and then you went to the other side, and then you kept right on going. And the same thing's going to happen in your world right now. He's leading you through the trouble. He'll take care of you there. He'll get you to the other side. I think the second reason, and these are in no real order, but it was to benefit them, the disciples. There was something here that they needed. We know from chapter 3 and verse 20 that they were very, very busy. It was go, 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 that kind of a lifestyle. They needed rest. In fact, there's one statement here. It's back there in verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was. And there's a lot of comment on that in the commentaries, but it sounds to me like Jesus was really tired. Like he was exhausted, and if he was exhausted, so were the disciples. So you have a whole group of men here who are desperately in need of rest, relaxation, a nap, quietness, peace, awayness, so that they could catch up and be strengthened again. And so, you know, you could sort of see these guys. They're coming down to the boat, and they're going, yay, we're going to cast off, and the crowd's going to be back there, and we're going to be in the boat. They get in the boat, and, of course, Peter and some of the fishermen are going, you guys that know nothing about the lake, just get out of our hair, and we'll take care of getting us to the other side. And so one by one, the other disciples, who aren't fishermen, began to find places where they can settle down, and the boat's just up and down and up and down, and they're beginning to doze off. Here's one, here's one. And Jesus himself is there in the boat, and he's dropped off sound asleep as well. They're all very, very tired. They needed that. And I don't know what you need in your life. I don't know why God would send a certain something into your life, but I know it's to benefit you in some way. It's a blessing. And so by faith we say, thank you, God, for this. I don't know what it is or what it's for, but thank you so much for it. He benefits them. Now there's another reason in the passage, I think, why did Christ lead them into the storm? It was to strengthen their faith. You know, this is pretty early in the ministry yet. And these guys had never come to the conclusion yet that I can trust Jesus to take care of me. They just hadn't learned that. And when you don't learn a lesson, you have to go through the lesson again until you learn it. And so here comes this lesson, the storm. And we're going to see at the end as they come out of the crisis, they're going, wow, this guy really is in charge. this guy really is God's son. And he took care of us. And I think they really learned the lesson. Because here they're screaming out, Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. But later on, remember, you get into the book of Acts, and James has been put to death as a follower of Christ, and Peter's in jail, and they're going to kill him too the next day. And what is Peter doing that night before he's supposed to be executed the next day? He's sound asleep. Can you imagine that? You think if you knew you were going to die tomorrow morning at daylight, you'd be... Well, Peter learned his lesson. He says, wherever I am, Christ is there too, and he will take care of me. And he was right in both cases. He learned on the ship, and then he learned in prison that God was going to be there and take care of him. So all of them learned a tremendous amount about trust as they went through this. And, you know, you and I, when we go through our stuff too, we learn a lot about God and his ability to take care of us and how much he loves us. And he is worthy of our trust. So we need to trust him. He has never let one of his saints down. He always does what's best for us. I think there's a fourth reason here why Christ led them. And that would be to glorify God. To glorify God. I love Psalm 50 and verse 15. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, you should. God says in Psalm 50 and verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. So here we are on the day of trouble, and God says, you need to be talking to me when you're in trouble. You need to be calling out to me. Jesus, I need you. And he says, when you do that, I will deliver you. It's interesting, he doesn't say, I'll think about delivering you. I might deliver you. If you're living right, I'll deliver you. He says, I will deliver you. And then what are we supposed to do? Look at the whole thing after it's all said and done and go, wow, Jesus, thank you for what you did. We're expressing our gratitude back to him. You will glorify me. I think that's why Christ led them in. Boy, what a time of growing and understanding and trusting. It was like they were getting super vitamins and growing like crazy spiritually, because of just that one night. And it's likely that if you'd asked them later on, what day stands out in your life when you were with Jesus? When did you grow the most or learn the most? They likely would have pointed back to this moment. I learned a lot, Jesus, about trusting you that day. So there we are, going into the crisis. But now let's talk about in the crisis. And this is verse 37 and 38. It says, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? There they are, right in the middle of it all. So, you know, I love visualizing this whole story and this whole thing happening. So here it is. It's very peaceful. You got a couple of guys that are snoring like crazy, but it's still peaceful. You can hear the waves lapping on the side of the boat, and that is just calming. It always is. But then, and people are thinking, oh, this is going to be a wonderful night. Man, we're going to get a full night of rest. I got nothing to worry about. Wow. But then all of a sudden, the wind begins to pick up. I wonder who noticed it first. Was it Peter? Was it the fisherman Andrew? Was it James? Was it John? Scripture doesn't say. But as the wind picks up, the waves get more and more ugly. You know, I love the fact that I get to go past Holiday Lake on the dam road every time I come here to the church. And some mornings that lake is so smooth, it's like, that's God's peace right there. And then there are other mornings I go by and the wind is blowing in just the right direction. And I go, man, the lake looks really angry this morning. Not because of the waves being big or anything, but it's choppy and the color, and it's like, I'm glad it can't rise up and punch me in the nose because it doesn't look very happy today at all. Well, I think that's what was happening on the Sea of Galilee, is the winds pick up, the waves pick up, things are getting more and more violent, and you got these guys around the boat starting to wake up. And they're looking around, and maybe lightning strikes and some thunder, and boy, it doesn't look good at all. So they're noticing the storm, and before long, they're looking for something in the boat to hang on to. Maybe the mast or something else, and if they don't, they're afraid they're going to get pitched overboard, because up and down and back and forth and around. And then they begin to cry out to Jesus, and he's sound asleep there on the stern. He's sleeping on a cushion, and I just wonder how they woke him up. Are they going to shake him and go, hey, Jesus, wake up? Well, the boat's already doing that. Are they going to throw water in his face and say, hey, Jesus, you need to wake up? No, the storm's already probably drenching them all. Well, I don't know. Maybe it was the panic in their voices. But Jesus wakes up. Notice what they say to him. They said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Ooh, do you feel the edge on those words? Jesus, you really don't care about us at all. You're going to just let us drown. You're going to keep right on sleeping right there, and the rest of us, we're all going to drown. Sometimes our worry is a little silly. And maybe if they were saying that, as they were saying that, it dawned on them how silly it was. They're insinuating there's something wrong with Jesus. What's the matter with you, Jesus? Don't you care? Now, I want you to see something here, that in the crisis, Jesus didn't leave them. Now, had that been me, I might have just said, okay, guys, I have tried a lot of times to teach you to trust me, and you're still don't believe I care. I have taken care of you. I have fed you. I have watched over you. I have blessed you, and you still don't have the lesson. You are a blank failure. And I don't want to deal with you anymore. And if it was me, I might have just hopped off the edge of the boat and started walking toward shore. Good luck, fellas. Hope you make it. Jesus didn't do that. You notice he does not leave them. In fact, he tells us in our troubles and our difficulty, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The situation you're in, I will never walk away from you while you are in deep doo-doo. By the way, the Greek there is really strong. And this verse is really saying this, or what Jesus was saying is, I will never, 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 got that, never leave you. And so, whatever you're in right now, he's there. He cares. And he's with you, and he's not going to bail on you. And you can count on it. That's a profound thing to understand when we're in the middle of trouble. And that means at the right time, Jesus will act. He will do what he needs to do. But you are his child, and he will take you through whatever you're going through. And you will come out the other side. Come, let's go to the other side. Not, let's go drown. Lord has a plan and a purpose for you, and you will go through this, you will learn and grow, and you'll come out the other side, and you'll be better off in every way. I'm glad he cares. Oh, yes, he cares. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? The songwriter asks. Too deeply for mirth or song, as burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And he does. And he's not going to leave. There's something else here really interesting, too. Jesus never forces them to trust him. It's not like the winds begin to blow and the waves are coming bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden Jesus wakes up, he sees the fear in the guys, in the disciples' eyes, and he goes, "Stand back, guys, I got this." He didn't do that either. It was like, I'm going to wait until they decide they need my help. Because a lot of times we go, I can do this myself. Our kids do that, don't they, at a certain age? I can do this myself. And sometimes they can and sometimes they can't. But Jesus was waiting for his disciples. You know, physically he's sound asleep, but I wonder in his heart, he's going, well, I wonder how long it's going to take them to ask me for help. I wonder. Well, I'll just lay here for a little bit yet. I'm going to keep my eyes closed, but soon they'll be asking for help. I don't know how that worked out in his heart and life. He didn't just wake up and help them. Maybe in the thing you're in right now, maybe he's just waiting for you to say, hey, Jesus, I need help. I trust you. What's your way now for me? And so on. He doesn't leave them. I love that. He doesn't force them to trust. I love that too. We must learn to trust, initiating the trust. Well, let's think about after the crisis. This is verse 39 through 41. Verse 39, it says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Notice how quickly the storm abated. And Jesus talked to that storm like we might talk to one of our dogs. Shh, down, boy. And wow, it died down. He had mastery over that. Then verse 40, he says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, you tell me, when did the crisis end for the disciples? When was it really over? I want you to see a distinction here. I think the crisis was over for the disciples the moment Jesus stood up. I mean, the waves and the wind and everything is still throwing its hissy fit. But as soon as Jesus stood up, he was the man in charge. And the disciples' crisis was over at that point. You know, I think it's the same way for us. Anywhere we are in the trouble, in the difficulty, if we just say, hey, Jesus, I need you. You got this. I have a sign in my office. I should have brought it out. I am God, and I am in charge of your troubles today, and I don't need your help. You know, they should have just you know, that was the point where it was over for them. The storm was still raging, but the storm ends when I trust Jesus and he takes over. Jesus calls them to some reflections then. He says, why were you so afraid? Well, duh, Jesus, didn't you see the storm and see the wind and the waves? And, you know, we're mere mortals. We could drown. We're trying to keep the water out of the boat, and it's not working very well. And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Was it a dumb question? Was it a dumb question? No. You know, Christ could not die. He's the master. How could that boat have sunk or floundered in the water and everybody be thrown into the water and Jesus drowned? It would not have happened. It could not have happened. Why were you afraid? There's no reason to be afraid. I'm here. I'm taking care of you. I got this. Then he asks them that other question, have you no faith? Or where was your faith? How come you didn't trust me in this? And I think they were supposed to stop and think about it and say, you know, my faith was pretty small. Maybe non-existent. I guess the right thing they did was call out for Jesus. They're not abandoning ship and trying to swim for shore, but the faith they had was pretty small. And they understood that. Where was your faith? I think they were saying to themselves, you know, he's got a point. Next time we get into a mess, I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to challenge him. Do you care for us? I'm just going to trust him. That's what I'm going to do next time. Their reactions are kind of interesting. I wondered what they were expecting when they woke Jesus up. What did they want him to do? But you know, when they came out, they had a fear of the Lord that was a lot greater than before. They stood in awe of him. Who is this man? Who is this man? And they started answering that question by saying, he's God. He's God. Really profound. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And that was a nailed conclusion in their heart. You know, when we watch God take us through things, we stand back and we go, wow. Thank you, Jesus. I know more about you now. I've learned about your care. So keep your eyes open. Look for the lessons in the trouble. So answer this question. Was the crisis worth it for the disciples? Oh, I think it was. I think when you get them aside sometime in heaven and you're talking to them, say, hey, That lake experience where Jesus was asleep in the boat and you were in the storm, do you look back and feel like that was beneficial? And they're going to say, yeah, we think it was. Now, are my difficult times worth it? The things that God allows me to go through, the things that he leads me into, is it worth it? And if you go through it and you keep walking with him, I think your answer is going to be, yeah, it will. You know, we have to come to some settled conclusions in our life as we live. One of them is this, Psalm 31:15. My life or my times or my future is in your hands. God knows. And we can trust him. My times are in your hands. What I go through, the direction of my path, this is what God wants for me. And it's good because he loves us and he only does what's best for us. And then that other conclusion, there's a second conclusion we have to build our life on. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. That's Isaiah 12, verse 2. I will trust and I will not be afraid. God's got to nail that down in our hearts. We don't have to be afraid where we are. We don't have to be afraid in the doo-doo. God will take care of us. My times are in His hands. I'm going to trust Him, and I'm not going to be afraid. He is my salvation in this. Then remember, too, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And if you're grieving this morning and your heart's broken because of something that's happened in your life, you can picture it this way. You're sitting on the curb, and along comes Jesus. He comes up, and He puts His arm around you. He's near to those who are of a broken heart, and He cares about your situation. He really does. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank You so much for this time in the disciples' life that was shared with us. And we've learned so much from it today. Thank You that You always take care of us. There's never a time where You will fail. And if the disciples had gone through this experience 100 times, 100 times they would have walked away from it and been in good shape. Yes, they went out, they ran into a storm, but they crossed through that storm and ended up on the other side of the lake. And that's what You do when we're in the middle of the most difficult, trying times. And we, Father, we're just grateful for that. I pray that You'll teach us that that is true every day, all the time. So thank You for Your watch care. Thank You for Your blessing. Thank You for the storms that teach us about You. And thank You that You take us through them. Now for that person that's in a storm, help them to reach out and trust. Help them to understand that You're in charge and that when You stand up and take charge of the situation, which You can do in the next 30 seconds if we'll just cry out to You, that the storm can be over. The wind might still blow, the waves might look threatening, but Jesus is in charge. And when He's in charge, we got nothing to worry about. So thank You. Bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.